2 weeks ago, I reserved the right to come back to Proverbs 3, 5 through 8, and then also the following text about money, and the text after that about discipline. So I want to make good on that this morning, and we'll be in Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 8. And just this comment, since we're going through this series for the sake of parenting and getting perspective on parenting, I want to make this comment before we come to reading the text. David said, "You are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing." Such dramatic language. No good thing. Paul said, "I consider everything a loss," same kind of language, "because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." For David and for Paul, the great force of their lives was in this secret bond that existed between themselves and God. It was God. Both David and Paul understood this, and that's why both of them always went back to the Lord again and again and again and made a big deal out of their own private union with him. It was God who gave force to their words, but this is interesting. It was also God who was the focus of all their thinking and acting, right? So it's not just that they rely on God for their strength, but the point of what they were doing was God himself. So the direction of their lives was organized around God himself. We call this teleology. Telos is a Greek word, and we've taught this years now in this church, but telos is a Greek word. We get telescope from it. A telescope is that device that you use to see something at an ultimate distance, right? So you use it, you look through it to see something that's ultimately far away. That's that ultimate thing you're aiming toward. That's a telos. And so the word teleology is usually philosophical discussion of ultimate goals, ultimate ends. What are you shooting at? What are you aiming at? We describe it through the Westminster Shorter Confession, Shorter Catechism, with question and answer number one. What's the chief end of man? Telos is not an English word, it's a Greek word. We use end to describe that. What's the chief end of man? What's the ultimate thing he's shooting for? What's he trying to get at? Well, it's the glory of God. That's why we exist. That's the ultimate thing we're pointed at. This is the life that you want to give to your kids. It's not about you. It's not about them. It's not about your happy home. It's about God. It's about His kingdom and His righteousness and living lives that glorify and honor Him. We want both the force of our lives. What's the power in your life? Where are your kids going to get power for the things that they have to do? We want that to be about God. But we also want to be where that force or energy is focused. We want that to be about God. Also, the brief time that you have with your kids, and it is brief, less than a fifth of their lives given current life expectancies. The brief time you have with your kids, it's just a tool. It's just a tool that you're using to train them in what it means to live for God, to rely on Him, and to glorify Him. As parents, we're important as means, but not as teloi ourselves, as ends ourselves. You don't want your kids to obey you because I said so. You don't want that. You want them to obey you because it's right before God, and that's the same reason you obey, because it's right before God. That's a vision for something that's not in you. It's not in them. It's not in your house. It's in the God of glory. That's what it's all pointed at. That's where it's going, okay? When you have a kid who's prone to whining and anger and frustration, you should put him up for adoption and just get on with your life, move on to something happier. When you have a kid who's prone to whining and anger and frustration, willfulness, and really this is kind of a summary, general discontentment with life, you have a kid who's saying to you, "I demand that you give me the life that I'm entitled to. I demand right now. This is why I'm whining. This is why I'm angry. This is why I'm having this throwdown in the middle of Safeway because I demand that you give me the life that I'm entitled to. If you permit that, you're permitting that child to think that you and everything around them exists for their own satisfaction. This is what you're doing. You're reinforcing their teleology. What's the ultimate purpose of the world? Every two-year-old knows this. It's me. What is taking you people so long? It's me. It's about me. But here's the catch. You all know somebody who's 35 or 45 or 55 and on, who never got over this. They still think this. What's the point of everything? It's me. You might be married to that person. Nobody here, but I mean, in theory, other people. Part of their frustration is they want you, they're made in God's image, don't forget this. They want you to point them to something greater than just yourself or your house or happiness or money. They want you to do it. Part of their frustration is you may not be doing it. You're giving them no great vision for their lives. It frustrates them because they're made to glory in Jesus Christ and to worship Jesus Christ. They're made for that. No wonder they're frustrated. No wonder they're trying to figure out, you know, they're indifferently angry about everything. There's that frustration, right? That just constantly being on a slow burn about everything. We all know that kind of kid and that kind of person. Calvin once said, there's no one, I think he's just being honest in a way that we may not be willing to accept, there's no one who does not imagine that he's really better than others. Everyone flatters himself and carries a kingdom in his head. There's a book title in there somewhere. Our ideal as followers of Jesus Christ, our ideal for us, for ourselves, and for our kids is Luke 17:10. So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, you've been busy, you did everything you were commanded to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. And we've only done what was our duty. Right? It's after you've done your duty that you think, well, now I get what's coming to me. Right? That's how you think. When I've done all the stuff I was supposed to do, well, there's some payback coming here. I deserve some things for this. Jesus is saying, no, in the kingdom, it doesn't work that way. After you've done everything that you were commanded to do, you're to think of yourself as an unworthy servant. I've just done my duty. That's all I've done. Master, what would you have me do next? Be careful of filling your life at home with good things that are not the things God is actually asking of you. Be careful of filling your home with good things that are not the things God is actually asking of you. Oh, we've got awesome friends and we go on this whatever, ski trip, this camping trip, and my kids are in sports and they're great, and one of them's probably going to get a scholarship and all this good stuff. Is it really on mission? Is it really what God gave you to do? Or is your life just filled with a bunch of stuff that's, well, you know, it's got a veneer of Christianity and Bible verses smeared over the top of it, but it's basically about us and our happiness and, you know, having a happy home and happy kids. The business of parents is to make kids savvy to this particular battle, the teleological fight that you're in the midst of. Because they want the goal of their lives to be themselves, right? That's what their flesh wants. That's what your flesh wants. Maybe the reason your irritable kid frustrates you is because you want your life to be about you, but you've got to deal with this kid who's such a hassle, right? The business of parents is to sort of invite your kids into this battle. You've fought it all of your life. You want to bring them into it and say, how can we fight this battle together? I think that's a crucial thing. You want to be able to make the enemy, your mutual enemy, the sin that you're fighting against. If it devolves into a power struggle, you against your kids, that's just destructive. You want to be able to say, this is the vision for where we're going. These are the things we're fighting. It's our common enemy. We're working together to kill those things and pursue what God calls us to. So exalting God to his rightful, glorious place, but also putting the self back in its actual humble place. That's parenting. So long introduction, I apologize, but I think you'll see how it folds into this passage. Let me read to us the text. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. It means a word, it means to support yourself with that word for lean. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. And here's the goal. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Who doesn't want that? Who doesn't want to be healed? Who doesn't want to be refreshed? It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Pray with me. Father, maybe above everything, this takes courage to face things that are difficult. There's a wonderful quote we've used in the past about that failure of courage to face the pain of conflict. We don't want the conflict, and so we end up, even in our own homes, living in a way where we just dodge the difficulty of that difficult kid because it's painful to stand up and face it all the time. It's easier just to do the job ourselves or to go to another room and just get away from it. Give us courage to face the things that we need to face. So many of these things this morning regarding ourselves, we do tend to be wise in our own eyes. We do trust in our own understanding. Give us courage, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What could that possibly mean, to not lean on your own understanding? The only brain you've got in your head is yours. You don't get to borrow somebody else's brain and lean on their understanding. You have to use your own ability to perceive, and then you have to interpret that with your own mind, with your own understanding. You have to lean on your own understanding. Wasn't that the contention of Descartes? Descartes said the only thing you can know for sure is that you exist by your own perception. That's the famous phrase, I think, therefore I am. Descartes argued if you boil everything down, that's all you've got. You know that you're sitting there thinking, and so you must know that you exist. You depend on your own judgment. You depend on your own understanding. And it's very commonly known in philosophy that you can't escape that. And yet, here's the Lord saying, don't support yourself with your own understanding. Don't trust it. Don't lean on your own understanding. In fact, the Bible is positively hostile toward our own ability to see things rightly. Lots of texts that we could use. Let me give us the classic, which is Genesis 3. Here's someone who trusts their own understanding. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, so there's nutritional value, and that it was a delight to the eyes, so it has some aesthetic value, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, it has a transcendent or a metaphysical value, she took of its fruit, she trusted her own understanding, and she ate. And Adam, her husband, who was a man of honor and integrity and backbone, he just took it and ate too. He just did what she did. He just followed her because she was in charge at that moment. She became the leader in the relationship, and he became the follower. And so we don't think about this much, but all death, all destruction, all despair in the world comes through that one act of trusting in your own judgment, that one act of thinking that you were wise enough to make that decision. I think most of us are probably conflicted in this. We live in a day in which the self and all things pertaining to the self are all but worshipped. And I want to explore this just for a second by quoting and actually paraphrasing and quoting Rebecca Twenge. This is a book we push on the book table from time to time, Generation Me. My generation was criticized for turning Christianity into therapy. I think it's an absolutely legitimate complaint. There were lots of books that spoke to that, starting with Christopher Lash's great book, The Culture of Narcissism. But Generation Me, she's not a believer, but Generation Me is a great book for the generation after mine, but it really works for all of us, and here are a blend of quotes and paraphrases. The culture of self is our hometown. We simply take it for granted that we should all feel good about ourselves. We're all special. We all deserve to follow our dreams. Most of today's common sense is focused on the self. Just be yourself. You have to love yourself before you can love somebody else. Is that true? Express yourself. Stand up for yourself. Believe in yourself. This is echoed in a lot of Christian literature and curriculum for children. A very common theme goes something like this. You can believe what others say about you, or you can believe in yourself, as God does, who says you are truly acceptable, truly lovable, valuable, and capable. Is that true? Does God love you because of something inherent in you? Wouldn't that be risky? Or does He love you because of something inherent in who God is? So there are outcomes from this, and I think these are germane for our kids. The result is people who can't take criticism, who are easily hurt, who tend toward whiny defensiveness and shallow learning, who become unfriendly, rude, and uncooperative. They tend to act as though they believe they have worthy and good inner essences, and that regardless of how they behave, they deserve recognition and attention from others, and their unique individual needs should be considered first and foremost. This is a cotton candy sense of self that has no basis in reality. So here's how I see the dilemma, and let me say this as a summary of what I've said so far. If you take my first point, that all we have is what we can perceive with our own minds, you have to trust your own understanding to some degree, and combine it with the culture we live in, the air that we breathe. We should all trust ourselves. We should all honor and love ourselves. We may find some difficulty when we get to the idea of trusting in the Lord with all your heart and not leaning on your own understanding. So, what should we do? Here's the whole sermon, and this is my only point and the only thing I want to say and the only thing that you have to take away. It's only by knowing God. It's only by looking into His face. That's what Coram Deo means. It's only by having a vision of Him that comes out of a relationship with Him that's real and deep that all of this stuff begins to sort out. You know the famous phrase, in all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make straight your paths? The word acknowledge is not in the Hebrew text. You know that? It's just the simple Hebrew word for know. It just says, in all your ways, know Him, and He will make straight your paths. Meaning, in all your ways, you should have a relationship with Him, a fellowship with Him. You should know Him in such a way that it reshapes your life. And now you think differently, not just about yourself, but that's true, but you think differently about everything that you have to deal with, everything you think, everything that you have to do. In all your ways, here's the context for life, in all your ways you should know God. In other words, you will lean on your own understanding. You will trust yourself unless you've learned to lean on God and understand that He's wiser and you can trust Him. You can find wisdom in Him to guide you and get you through life. Until you really know someone you can lean on who's wiser than you are, you've got nothing else but yourself. You'll have to trust your own judgment. You'll have to trust your own insight. There's no place else to go. But once you know God and know Him deeply, well, now you have someplace else to go. You don't have to trust yourself. You don't have to be wise in your own eyes. You don't have to think that you should know or that you do know. You can go to Him This was John Calvin's bread and butter, that truly knowing God changes the way all of life is perceived. I think Calvin's great gift to the church was he was enraptured by a vision of God that was unusually powerful. He saw God in his glory, and he saw God in his majesty. And I'm not sure why, but it's a really sleepy morning, and I haven't done this for a long time, and I don't mean it in anything personal to anybody in particular, but why don't we all stand up just for a second? All right, give me 50 jumping jacks. So John Calvin's bread and butter, and honestly, I just want everybody to hear this, and that's why I have you stand. I think it's so important. Knowing God changes the way we view ourselves, and Calvin begins the Institutes, the great theological work of his life, by repeating this idea 100 different ways because he knows that you will never be able to understand God and his word until you understand yourself. And Calvin's opening point, you can't know yourself until you know God. So he begins with a few quotes, very many and very different perspectives. They're very good. This is one of my favorites. We are stripped of vainglory for no other reason than to learn to glory in the Lord. We are stripped of vainglory for no other reason than to learn to glory in the Lord. More to the point, he wrote in the first pages of the Institutes, man is never sufficiently touched and affected by the awareness of his lowly state until he has compared himself with God's majesty. You just can't see who you are until you see the majesty of God, and then everything changes. Even closer to the point, he uses this metaphor of how we marvel at the gift of our own sight, our own ability to perceive, until you try to look at the sun. And once you look at the sun, your eyes are useless. You realize you can't, you have a tool in your head that is entirely ineffective for looking at something so glorious as the sun. Aren't you thankful you're not Eastern Orthodox? You would be standing the entire worship service. Thank you very much. Please be seated. William Still, when somebody was sleeping in his congregation, he was a pastor in Aberdeen, Scotland, William Still folded his Bible up and threw it at the person. I promise I will never do that, and if I do that, I'll be a senile and in my 80s. So here's that quote about the sun from Calvin. For if in broad daylight we either look down upon the ground or survey whatever meets our view, we seem to ourselves endowed with the strongest and keenest sight. Yet when we look up to the sun and gaze straight at it, that power of sight, which was particularly strong on earth, is at once blunted and confused by a great brilliance. And thus we are compelled to admit that our keenness in looking upon things earthly is sheer dullness when it comes to the sun. So it happens in estimating our spiritual goods. As long as we do not look beyond the earth, being quite content with our own righteousness, our own wisdom and virtue, we flatter ourselves most sweetly and fancy ourselves all but demigods. Suppose we but once begin to raise our thoughts to God and ponder His nature, how completely perfect His righteousness and wisdom and power, the straight edge to which we must be shaped, then what masquerading earlier as righteousness was pleasing in us will soon grow filthy in its wickedness. What wonderfully impressed us under the name of wisdom will stink in its foolishness. What wore the face of power will prove itself miserable weakness. That is, what in us seems perfection itself corresponds ill to the purity of God. Here's our text again. Trust in the Lord, not yourself. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. it will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. I want to add one comment. You and I live in a moment that has discarded wisdom and embraced cleverness. Steve Jobs was a clever man. If you read about him, he's always described as a genius. Albert Einstein could have been as good a philosopher as he was a physicist. That's a genius. Steve Jobs was clever. He understood people and the marketplace, and he made the most of it. You may not like him, but Vladimir Putin is clever and staggeringly rich and powerful because of it. Are public intellectuals, people who get interviewed on TV or write op-ed pieces in the New York Times, a few are wise, but most are just clever. Our politicians are shrewd, which is a kind of cleverness. As Paul said, where is the wise man of this age? Where is he? This is Acts chapter 4. Now, when the Jewish authorities saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been, you know how this finishes? They recognized that they had been, this is all it takes, with Jesus. They had just been with Jesus. And now they were not common men. They were astonishing. They had just been with Jesus. They knew Jesus. What is it that you are giving to your children? Cleverness and money and power? Or will you give them this particular kind of wisdom? A wisdom that astonishes people. A wisdom that comes, and it only comes this way, by being with Jesus. That's wisdom. That's astonishing. That's the thing we want to give to our kids. Don't ever think, oh, I get this. No human being ever gets it. Read the first 20 pages of Calvin's Institutes. For a long time to come, you won't think you get it. But trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean on Him. It will be refreshment to your bones and healing. We want that. We want Him to refresh us. We want Him to heal us. Go to Him. Trust Him. Pray with me. Father, as so many things that come from outside us entirely, it's no good asking you to help us. There's nothing in us that you can help with. We just have to ask that you would give us this. This kind of wisdom and knowledge of you that transforms life, it doesn't come from us. We can't get there. We can't figure it out. It just has to be a gift. We pray that you would give us this gift. We know that you've given it to us to a certain degree, or we wouldn't be here. We pray that you would add to that. Give us this gift of knowing you. And we pray that it would make us wise. We don't long to be astonishing, but we would be pleased if someday, in your working through us, people were astonished to hear your wisdom and love shining through. We pray for that. In Jesus' name, amen.